Well, greetings, everyone. Welcome to another Sabbath together. You know, there are a lot of elements that come into play as to why the world is in the shape that it is today. And it's not the subject of this message by any means. But we know that the world is under the influence of Satan the devil. And therefore, we see all of the ugliness and all of the evil things coming out in the various disheartening forms that they do. And it's all true, all true. But let's focus our attention on one particular aspect of it today. It's probably not the first thing we might think of. But this world is in need of encouragement, in need of encouragement. You may be thinking to yourself, well, you know, I can think of a lot of places where there's encouragement offered in the world today. If you listen to political talk, you'll hear, you know, we can turn this thing around. We can get together. We can get out the vote. Or, you know, we can win if we play the political game better than the other side. Or we've just got to get tougher. And we can do it. We can do it. We've heard these things. And we heard them across both sides of the aisle. Very, very common. Even in our personal lives, we might be encouraged by someone to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. In other words, get up and show the world what you can do, you know. And there's nothing wrong with gumption, but when it comes down to just what you can do, that's a different thing. And maybe we've encouraged someone in the very same way at some point, very possible. I'm sure I probably have. But let's go to James chapter 4. You know, that's a common form of encouragement. But it is also an arrogant form of encouragement. James 4, let's begin in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You know, today, looking back here at verse 14, a common attitude that we might see today is, you know, why work at all? You know, why should we work? If our life's just a vapor and it's all going to be gone, well, why work? Let somebody else do it. But we do know it is a godly ethic to work. It's a strong ethic, it's a good ethic, and it is one that God has. Christ and the Father work, and so do we. From 1 Timothy 5:8, we know that a man is less than an unbeliever if he, in God's eyes, if he doesn't provide for his family, if he's able. And we know there are extenuating circumstances to where that can't happen, and so that's understandable. But the point that James is making here is that in our eagerness to work and to provide and to make money, we must humbly look to our God for wisdom, for direction, for guidance, and for His blessing, not our own. We can't bless ourselves, not in a good way. But to leave God out of the picture is the height of arrogance, and that's what James is talking about. And that, of course, is why we live in the world that we live in today. It's at the height of arrogance. You see, we don't need encouragement to solve cultural or financial, personal challenges on our own reasoning. And that's why we have what we have now, because it's just automatic. It's very automatic. We need godly encouragement, not Satan's. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, Satan has a counterfeit for everything, as we well know. But here in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, we may think some people are our enemies because of their evil intentions toward us. We may think, well, boy, they are the enemy. And we may recognize within ourselves some of the same evil from time to time, and hopefully we do, because that then gives us something to get past, to overcome. But the true nature of our struggle, or that of any other person, is spiritual. That's the nature of our struggles. So we need encouragement to trust God only, and to resist this world's encouragement, which is to trust in ourself. Do what you believe. Do what you think is best. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Now here we're going to take a look at an individual who's known for his encouragement to others. Verse 36 of Acts 4. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. You know, Barnabas's name before conversion was Joseph, or as some translations will say, was Joseph. But as his fruits began to show, you know, the apostles could see what he was developing into. They saw his talents and gifts. They saw he had a gift for encouragement. Some translations say son of consolation, son of exhortation, come from the same word. I'm using the English Standard Version today. It's a version I don't generally use at all. And I'm going to use it throughout the message because they use this word encouragement, which resonates very easily to those of us who are English-speaking people. It's a word we're very accustomed to, and we recognize it. It's translated from the Greek, paraklesis, and it means comfort, consolation, exhortation, and entreaty. So let's get a fuller picture of this with a brief description of each one of those words. Comfort is the easing of a person's feelings of grief or distress. Consolation is the comfort received by a person after a loss or disappointment. Exhortation is communication emphatically urging somebody to do something, to get it under control. And entreaty is an earnest or humble request. So these words define godly encouragement. And so there's a lot of depth to it, and hopefully we'll be able to draw some of that out as we go through this today. Let's go to chapter 8 here in Acts. And let's look at an example of where encouragement was needed very desperately in this particular situation. Acts chapter 8 will begin in verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So, you know, here was a situation where encouragement was desperately needed. You know, brethren fled for their lives. They left Jerusalem in droves because of this persecution. And so we can well imagine, you know, they were instantly uprooted. How did they take care of their possessions? How did they do this? It was a horrible situation. It was a huge trial. And Saul was at the heart of all this terror at that time. And so their faith was being tested, as we can well imagine. Their faith was being tested to its depths. So now we have some background. Let's go to chapter 11 now, and we'll pick it up in verse 19 with that information in mind. Verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So Barnabas here goes and he exhorts the scattered brethren. Exhorting is a part of encouragement, as we just mentioned. He communicated emphatically, urging them to remain steadfast and faithful to God. That was his exhortation to them. Now, just last Sabbath, we heard an entire message on that very thing, scripture after scripture, showing what God's view of each of his children is, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the trial that we may be in. Now, that's one of the faces of encouragement. The early church at this time was facing persecution. It's very relevant to us as we enter into the days that we're getting into now. Let's go to John chapter 15. Now, Barnabas could have quoted Christ's own words to them and probably did. John 15 and verse 18, Christ said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Being persecuted for your faith in God is proof positive that God has selected you. You know, that you are truly one of his dearest people in his mind, because you have been called. You're distinct in all of the world. So Christ said this as encouragement. I know that's hard for us to fathom because we have come from such a soft, spoiled culture. But this is great encouragement from Jesus Christ, and it proves that God has set us apart. We're different. We're special in his eyes. Barnabas could have reminded them, too, that before Christ's second coming, that Christ warned that a time of tribulation would come such as the world has never seen. And that unless those days were cut short, all life would be wiped out by war. Virtually all life. And yet, Christ went on to say, but for the sake of the faithful, those days would be cut short. And so it points again to the fact that we are in God's hands, and we have no reason to fear in the face of, you know, the potential future. But the point here is that caving into persecution and turning away from God is to embrace a way of life that only ends in death. That's the point. You know, that is what the world encourages. You know, again, what does the world encourage? Well, one of the things we hear a lot is, you got to vote for the right person. Or somebody else will say, well, you got to store up food, you need to store up ammunition, and you should be purchasing a handgun or a gun of some sort. That's worldly encouragement. Every worldly form of encouragement does not point us to confidence in God, but rather to confidence in self. See, that's why it's not godly. Christ's encouragement to his people here is strong meat. There's no question about that. You know, we have to consider the two ends we could come to and to the future as well. All of the faithful in Hebrews 11 who await the resurrection would have been encouraged to stay the course in their time as well. There were those who were speaking the same words to them, and their future is set. Their future is sure. And the same is true for us today. You know, Barnabas encouraged the faithful to be steadfast in God, to cling to him, to cleave to him. Let's look at chapter 11 in Acts. We'll learn a little more now about this son of encouragement. Verse 24, we'll start there. Verse 24, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." So, you know, this is very, very, these are very good words, you know, that he was a good man. That means that he was a changed man. At the point of his baptism, he began a definite change. He made a turn from the world that he'd from the man he had been. He was changing, and he was genuine, and he was developing the heart and mind of God. But there's an unwritten aspect to this man that should be acknowledged for our benefit, one we desperately don't want to overlook. To be full of the Holy Spirit and of faith means one thing. It means he wasn't full of himself. He was not full of himself. If, you know, if we want to be full of the Holy Spirit and faith, we have to shrink down in our own eyes. He was a humble man. Very valuable information for us to have in the back of our mind. In the previous verses that we have just read, we saw that various other men had been preaching the truth there. Some of those who had fled the persecution in the first place had been preaching, and others had been added. Many had been called through them. And upon seeing that they were progressing well under the guidance of others, he encouraged them to stay the course within God's church. And why should that stand out to us today? Unfortunately, it does stand out, or it can be so in our own minds, because there was no competition or division, and God blessed them with even more growth. And I know that resonates in our minds because of the time we're living in. Humble people learn to look to God alone, and they are easily led by the Holy Spirit increasingly. You know, it's as if the smaller we get in our own eyes, the more easily we're led. The greater our faith, the more we're able to help others. That's how they're able to encourage others to the same end. And additionally, you know, the humble are easily encouraged by God because they're not looking to themselves. They're looking to him. So let's look at Stephen's example. Let's go to chapter 7 here in Acts, and we'll pick it up in verse 54. We know the story quite well. We'll just see some of it here. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, it's interesting, and we don't want to miss the opportunity to tie it. Barnabas and Stephen have both been said to be full of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because we can begin to connect the dots. Neither one of these fellows were full of themselves. They were looking to God. Verse 56, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So God gave this man who was full of faith and the Holy Spirit, he gave him what he needed when the end was upon him. And in fact, we see that his last words reflected very much the very last words of Jesus Christ, you know. When we look at the bigger picture here, what do we see? Well, we see encouragement. We see encouragement. And this is encouragement in the strong meat category again. We see encouragement of the transformation of a man, of a human mind, and the character of this individual. This was a very changed man. So now let's get back to Barnabas. Let's go to chapter 9 now. And we remember from chapter 8 that Saul was ravaging the church and dragging men and women off to prison. But this now is after Saul's conversion. His miraculous conversion. Verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. And of course, we can understand their thinking at that point without a question. He might have been the reason that some of them lost a loved one or loved ones. So what they needed was comfort. And remember now that comfort is the easing of a person's feeling of grief and distress. And it's described as one of the elements of encouragement. How did Barnabas encourage these people? Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so what is he doing? He's doing the very same thing that he had done when Paul was persecuting the church. He's doing the very same thing. He's pointed them to complete confidence in God and not in their own reasoning. God had miraculously called the persecutor. And the persecutor, their new brother in Christ, had wholeheartedly yielded himself to God's service. And so Barnabas comforted them with the truth. With the truth. Godly encouragement is spiritually healing. It's a powerful thing. It's spiritually healing. Verse 28. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brethren there, learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So, you know, this is an incredible change of events. Saul has gone from Saul to Paul, essentially, and he's gone from enemy to now a beloved family member. And now the brethren were what? They were watching out for him, taking care of him. See, that represents a reconciling, and that represents a healing within the church. And all of this through encouragement, the right kind of encouragement. Verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So again, what's the big picture here after this particular juncture? The church as a whole and its individual members are built up where godly encouragement is practiced. We're concerned about that today. The church being built up and strengthened. Godly encouragement is the thing that is needed. And we'll come back to this built up concept in a little bit. But let's focus now on another element within encouragement, and that is the element of consolation, which means the comfort received by a person after a loss or disappointment. We'll pick the story up in chapter 13 here in Acts, where we'll find that the Holy Spirit has directed Paul and Barnabas to sail to Cyprus to preach the truth. And they have taken along with them John Mark, to be their assistant in this venture. So let's go to Acts 13 and verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now we know that Paul and Barnabas experienced some dangerous things while they were there. But it isn't clear exactly why John left them, but he did. And we can probably deduce why he did, but he did leave them. Sometime later, they see John again, also called Mark, John Mark. Let's go to Acts 15. They saw him again in Antioch. Verse 36 of Acts 15. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take him with them who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and who had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So, you know, this is a difficult situation, and it can arise, as certainly does, within God's church from time to time. But Paul and Barnabas have are at odds with each other. They're at opposite ends in this particular matter. And we see there that the brethren there commended Paul and Silas by prayer to God, as if, you know, that was kind of an endorsement of them. It doesn't say that they did or did not do the same with Barnabas and John Mark. It doesn't say. But the one thing that we can know for sure that is certain, we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts and that he was traveling with Paul and Silas. And so at this point, he has no firsthand knowledge of what Barnabas and John might do other than where they were headed. All of that aside, you know, that's all interesting stuff, but aside from that, what would have induced Barnabas to so strongly desire to take his cousin along to the work? You know, we can think of, have thoughts come through our mind. Well, was it just because he was a relative? Was he prideful about it? He wanted to have, you know, more of his family involved in the work, etc. And that's a possibility. Or could it have been because he knew this man better than any others? His cousin, he knew him at a deeper level. Maybe he saw in John Mark a deeply repentant man in need of the encouragement of a second chance. Yeah, it's very possible. And that's a simple concept to relate to because we've all been there. We've all been in that boat. We've all thought in our own minds and maybe said with our lips, oh, I wish I could do that over. Boy, I did that wrong. You know, and we can, you know, depending on what it is we experience, we can almost feel internal pain over it, symbolically ache, you know, for a chance to have a chance to do it right the next time. We do know that John Mark would have been very disappointed in his own failure. And we can verify that by his forthcoming fruits. We don't even have to question that. And we do know also that Barnabas was of a mind to offer consolation. Consolation. You can almost hear him or someone like him, any one of us, you know, consoling with the same words of truth. Perhaps he was fearful. Perhaps he was fearful of the dangers that he saw while he was there with Paul and Barnabas. You know, he would have been encouraged undoubtedly by his cousin, by Barnabas, to consider the truth that's found in Isaiah 41. Let's go ahead and turn there. Isaiah 41. Look at verses 8 through 10. Tremendously encouraging. Verse 8, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." You know, this young man would have been reminded, and maybe he was young, maybe he was middle-aged, we don't know, he was Barnabas' cousin. He would have been reminded that he was a part of spiritual Israel. Not just by physical blood, which he was, but a part of spiritual Israel. Verse 9, "You whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off." You know, I haven't gotten rid of you. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You know, we can be sure, because this is what the Holy Spirit would lead us to do, that he would have had this reinforced over and over in his mind, that God was his strength and not he himself. And his cousin would have reinforced that to him. Any fears could be overcome through faith, virtually any. Such encouragement would help to build up this young man, you know, eventually into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is where we're all headed. But he needed encouragement. He needed a second chance. And so we can relate to this very, very easily. But see, that's how encouragement works. That's how it's supposed to work. Colossians 4, verse 10. Now we follow this history just a little bit farther. And here Paul references both Mark and Barnabas in verse 10. He says to He says here, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So, you know, Paul acknowledges here in this letter that he and Mark have fully reconciled. You know, there's been a healing, a spiritual healing here. And it's done publicly through his letter, which had to be an encouragement to everybody, you know, who read it. This was an uplift. This is what we like to see. But let's take this one step farther. This concept of encouragement and how it works. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Now, this is near the end of Paul's life, and he makes mention of Mark again here in this particular spot. And so he says to Timothy, do your best, here verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. You know, as you think about this whole story flow, it's interesting that Demas probably left for the very, possibly, for the very same reason that John Mark did originally, physical danger. For anyone to stay with Paul at this point could potentially subject them to martyrdom or to imprisonment, whatever the case may be. And the thing is, Mark was the man that Paul believed would come to him. That says a lot. You know, Paul was in a very lonely place at this point in time, isolated at this point. He really needed encouragement. He needed encouragement, much as Christ sought the encouragement of the disciples just before his death. We can remember how he prayed there in Gethsemane, and he asked, you know, can you stay awake? Can you stay awake with me while I'm in this strait, or I'm in this condition? So the encouragement of Barnabas to Mark very likely translated into Paul receiving Mark's encouragement before he died. So what we do know about Paul is that he was faithful to the end. He fought the good fight. He met the end. And that's what God desires in each one of us, and so do we. We desire the very same thing. But the thing we want to point out here is that all of this works together with godly encouragement. Godly encouragement. You know, that's how we make it through the phases that we go through the trials, through the tests that we go through. Let's look at Romans 15 now in verse 1. We realize we're all supposed to become sons or daughters of encouragement. That's what we are destined to be. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, in this context, the context here is flowing on from chapter 14. And at chapter 14, Paul points out that we're all at different levels of understanding and different levels of spiritual development and different levels of faith. Obviously, that we have to get smaller in our own eyes, you know, to increase the faith. But there in chapter 14, he spoke of how some could eat only vegetables. They believed they could only eat vegetables and not meat. And that some would esteem one day above another. They weren't all on the same page about everything, okay? And that's, you know, these individuals were the ones who hadn't yet fully comprehended what they could and couldn't do. And they didn't want to violate their conscience, which is the right thing. You don't want to violate the conscience. But, you know, decades ago, we can relate to this so easily. We kept Pentecost on a Monday, although there were some that thought it was supposed to be on a Sunday at that time. But we did it for decades. And, you know, the fact is, it did cause some consternation within the church. But the fact is, no one needed to cancel anyone over it, because God is able to make the weak stand. And that's what he says here in this chapter. But Paul is instructing that those who are stronger in the faith ought to soberly consider how their conduct over such matters will affect the weaker brethren. those who haven't gotten to the point that they're at yet. And he says in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. You know, we're to be very gentle in those matters in which their spiritual edification is concerned. You know, their spiritual understanding is concerned. We're to indulge their ignorance and their weakness just as others have had to do with us previously. None of us came into God's church knowing everything, having any level of having the same depth of conversion that we have today. And I should point out here very, very clearly, we're not talking about someone teaching doctrinal error. That's not what's the issue here at all. You know, that's something that has to be dealt with. But we're talking about people not yet knowing fully, just immature in the faith. That's what's being discussed. You know, in thinking back to John Mark, he had to be given a chance to grow. And God was able to make him stand. So we are to encourage the weaker among us as well. Very valuable lesson for us. You know, we can't encourage if we're going to be hard. And of course, what we're talking about is the opposite of cancel culture, where you get cut off at the knees on the first sight, the first look. Nope, you're not like me. You're out of here. You're gone. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. You know, we are to endure and we are to encourage each other just as Christ has done with us and just as Christ is doing with us to this day. And why? Verse 6, that together you may be one voice, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So encouragement, godly encouragement to each other helps us to be of one voice because it points us to God, doesn't point us to our own opinions. You know, the things that seem keen and right to us, it points us to God so that we come out as one and we can glorify God. And so godly encouragement unifies us, and it's a trait of the God family. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now here Paul is speaking about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll begin here in verse 4. Just look at several verses here. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now all of the gifts that Paul is referring to in this chapter are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they're a result of yielding ourselves to that Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? We're just getting into this as a point of trying to make it more personal to us so we can comprehend. But what does it look like to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit? That means believing God on virtually any subject, subjects that we have different opinions about, maybe different opinions than God, you know, that we've had in the past. Areas where we may have failed on a spiritual level previously, just like with John Mark. He failed at a particular level. But when we come to that point where we believe God on virtually every subject, that's what yielding to the Holy Spirit looks like. That's what we're aiming for. The Holy Spirit is powerful in a faithful mind, one that resists the world's encouragement to put faith in our own reasoning. A faithful mind is fertile ground for a gift given through the Holy Spirit. That's what will make it grow. And these gifts have a perfect purpose. Let's go to verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, in other words, these gifts, for the common good. The gifts were given to build up the church of God. They're given to make it spiritually healthy so that we can, by God's power in us, resist the pulls and the deceptions of this world. as one body working in unison. Verse 25, beautiful verse here, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, we are given gifts by God to get rid of divisions and to heal breaches within the church. And I know our minds all go to the same spot automatically when we read something like this or we discuss it, we think about it. It goes to the present distress that there is within the church of God. But don't let your mind get overwhelmed or sidetracked here. God's apostle is talking about the solution to division. The solution to division. And today we're talking about the gift of encouragement. You know, we reflect back again on John Mark. What about it? He was pulled out of a pit, a spiritual pit, you know, through encouragement. He was then able to extend that encouragement to others where there had once been a breach, and now there was a healing. See, that's how this works. You or me worrying or, whining about division is as useless as anything can be. You know, that is what comes from the encouragement of the world. It encourages us to solve problems according to the reasoning that's in our own minds. And it's so easy to let our faith go to what comes out of our own mind apart from God. Very easy. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. We know that our solutions come through faith, and they come through God, faith in God. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll pick it up in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Very encouraging words for us, especially this time of year, just having come through the spring holy days. But we know that a great spiritual door has been opened to us by Jesus Christ. And through it, we have direct access to God our Father virtually at any time. We have access to all the promises that he makes and has made to his people. And from chapter 6 here in Hebrews and verse 18, we know it's impossible for God to lie, virtually impossible. So we can draw near to God in full faith of his promises, of our future. We have a tremendous, tremendous future ahead of us. We know that upon genuine repentance, we can be made clean until the day our change comes. In other words, until the day of our resurrection, we can be overcoming and be made clean continuously. We know that God will give us the power to go on to perfection. And these mortal bodies that we have will become immortal ones. That's something that we all look forward to. We'll have energy, we'll have drive, we'll have zeal, and we'll be able to help retrain mankind in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment. We'll see God's family and government grow and grow. And there will be peace and happiness everywhere. You know, we have a full assurance, virtually no doubt about any of these things and so much more. But why does Paul remind us of so much positive truth? It's because of the gravity of falling short. We have so much going for us, but there's so much gravity in what can happen. Let's go to verse 26. He says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." You know, we could read all the rest of the verses, and there are quite a number of them, to the end of the chapter. They all just compound this same concept. And we won't do that now because we don't need to right now. What we do need to do is go to the last verse of this chapter. Very encouraging. Verse 39, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You know, this is who we are as God's people. That's why we're here today endeavoring to keep holy time holy. And this statement brings into much sharper focus the two verses that we obviously skipped over. So let's go back to verse 24. Now, we are of those who do this, what we're going to read here. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know, we are to be actively considering, thinking deeply about each other, how we can be of help, how we can be of encouragement. In Philippians 2, verse 4, Paul instructed, we're not to look out just for our own affairs, but for the affairs of others, to help each other. We are to think as deeply about others as we do ourselves. And we know that in our own lives, we have our own strengths, we have our own trials, our own difficulties, our own weaknesses. And so do our brothers and sisters in Christ. How can we help to stir up our brothers and sisters to love and good works? You know, that's what we have to be thinking about. We are of those who do these things. Paul reaffirmed it. We know it's true. And we need to be encouraged to be that way, because that's who we are. It's what we've been called to. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. You know, the only way to apply these things that we've thought deeply on through the week is to assemble together on the Sabbath. Otherwise, of what value was it for us to think deeply on these things, to consider them our brothers and sisters? And the purpose of getting together is so that we can use the gift of encouragement. That's the thing that creates unity. That's a powerful tool of unity within the church that we've been given through the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us. You know, when we get ready as early as we can and we stay as late as we can for services, we're saying to those around us, we're making statements, and we're saying, you know, you matter to me. I couldn't wait to get here to see you. I hate to leave now because I've got to go home. You know, I care about you. It's just like with our own children. You know, time matters. Time matters to them. It says, I love you. You know, when we spend time with our kids, they know we love them. And that's the same it is for each one of us. But then, you know, we should ask ourselves another question, very vital concerning church unity. Do we get together with God's people in other groups from time to time? Do we? Well, we should, absolutely. I encourage that. It says all the same things that what we are talking about right now among ourselves, it says all the same things to our brothers and sisters in other organizations. And it's encouraging, and it creates an atmosphere for reconciling and an atmosphere for healing. Not instantaneously, but obviously these things are progressive. Encouragement is a progressive thing, and it produces fruit. Let's go to John 15 and verse 12. Christ adds to this line of thought. John 15 and verse 12. Here he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So again, this is a commandment. Mutual love is the commandment. Then in verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You know, if we obey that command to love one another, then we are his friends. And to do that, we have to spend what? Time together and talk. Verse 15, we have Christ's example here. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, Christ talks to his friends about the things he's heard from our Father. He communicates. In other words, he's encouraging each one of us to look to our Father in implicit faith. He's pointing back to his father. This is what I learned from him. He said, you can learn from him too. So he's pointing us to him, implicit faith, so that we can get the answers we need in dealing with cultural problems, financial, personal, whatever difficulty it is that we're facing, could be anything. Christ is our example, and we therefore are of those who do these things. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah speaks of Christ here also. Isaiah 50 will begin in verses 4 and 5. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, I turned not backward. So like Christ, our Father can give us inspiration, the inspiration that we need in terms of to speak something faithful and true to someone who's weary, somebody who's heavy laden, who's burdened with some kind of a thing, whether it's a trial, whether it's a sin, whatever it might be. And we can give them help. He says, and so we too, we wake morning by morning. And if we're leadable, God can help us to consider our spiritual family in terms of how we can stir up love and good works. When our ears are open to him, that is to our Father, and we reject every impulse to offer worldly encouragement, which is worthless, absolutely worthless, he'll give us the wisdom and the desire to speak true encouragement, the encouragement that brings unity in life. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 11 through 13. We probably remember Paul's words here very, very vividly. But in Philippians 4, and we'll begin in verse 11, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, we can encourage each other in the very same way with these words, with things like this. You know, if somebody's really struggling, we can say, you know, it's really true. We can do all things through him. We can't do it of ourselves. You know, we have to point each other back to the source of our power, to our God. We could say, you know, I struggle too, because we all do. And God has helped me through many trials, many, many trials. He will help you. And I'm praying for you. You know, we can share miracles that have occurred in our life, things, strides we've made in our life in overcoming. We can share them with each other and encourage each other through that means, because the God's Spirit is powerful, and we need to encourage each other in that way. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. You know, here's a beautiful scripture, probably another memory one for many of us. But we need to be very sensitive to the lead, to the Spirit's lead in how we encourage. There's a right and a wrong way. And it says here in verse 11 of Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So it's a very, very beautiful picture. And I want to share with you a beautiful description of that phrase, a word fitly spoken. It comes from Clark's commentary. Quote, an observation, caution, reproof, or advice that comes in naturally, runs smoothly along, is not forced or dragged in, that appears to be without design, to rise out of the conversation, and particularly relative to one point, will appear to the company to suit all. You know, you think about those words, that's beautifully said. But there's another half to considering one another in order to stir up love and good works. We must be sensitive in how we receive the godly encouragement that we're given by others. We're going to give it, and we're going to receive godly encouragement. Verse 12, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. See, speaking and listening are equal elements in godly encouragement. But now let's conclude. I'm going to let the Apostle Paul conclude for us because he does it so beautifully in what he has said here. Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and beginning in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. And he says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.